I invite you to please rise for the call to worship. The call to worship is from Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, you are almighty, all wondrous, all glorious. You are the source of all that is love, all that is true. Oh, Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that he would, on the cross, satisfy your wrath, pay the full penalty of sin for those whom he has come to save. Well, Father, we pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would grow us up ever closer to you in the likeness of your Son to give you all glory. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I invite you to sing with me number 473, By the Sea of Crystal. For a time of confession and pardon, I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 2. I'll first be reading Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, leading us in a prayer of confession, and then continuing on to read Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself. You have made yourself known through your creation, displaying your attributes. But due to the dimness of our eye, the deafness of our ear, the rebellious nature of our hearts and minds, oh, Father, we continue to reject you. So you have revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, the living and active Word taking on flesh. Oh, Father, how wonderful is the gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, taking on flesh, living a perfect, holy life, dying an atoning death, so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Father, we pray that you would help us, for we are weak and prone to rebel. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to live less and less according to our old fallen flesh, and more according to the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us in those areas where we neglect the glorious truth of your gospel, where we continue to look to the things of this world rather than to you for our hope, our peace, our joy, our security. So, Father, again, we want to humble ourselves before you and take this time to confess to you those sins of thought, word, and action. We confess these to you now in our hearts and in our minds. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Know this, if you trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit has given you the gifts of repentance and faith, you are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. According to the promise, you are forgiven, you are loved, and you have the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our time of confession of faith, we continue looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning we're at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question and answer 67, as we have entered into the section on the sacraments. Lord's Day 25, question answer 67. I'll ask the question. I invite you to respond with me with the answer. Question. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation on Christ, one sacrifice for us on the cross. But a beautiful reminder that it is all, everything is about Jesus Christ crucified. His holiness, his sacrifice, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. That there's nothing in and of us that we could have done to contribute to our salvation. Let us go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you are glorious. How amazing are the works of your hands. How beyond comprehension is the beauty, the splendor, the grandeur of your creation. Oh, Father, everything that has been made, you have made it, speaking it through your Son, Jesus Christ. Displaying your power. Displaying your control. Your sovereignty. Oh, Father, the heavens and the earth declare the glories of who you are. Oh, Father, we thank you. You have made everything very good. Yet we have fallen into sin, ruin, and misery. Oh, Father, beyond our comprehension, that while we were yet sinners, you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to make a way of forgiveness and pardon. Oh, Father, again, how you have displayed your attributes, all your attributes gloriously seen in the crucifixion of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Oh, Father, we are amazed at your holiness, your justice, your love, your grace, your mercy, your wrath, your jealousy, your anger. Oh, Father, you are wonderful, all glorious, almighty. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. Yes, in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have died to our old self. We have been raised with your Son. Your Son is our life. Yet, oh, Father, we continue in struggle, in sin and doubt. Our old flesh wages war against us. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. Be our strength. Be our peace. Grow us up in the likeness of your Son through your living and active word. Father, we pray that you would grow our hunger and desire for you, for your Son, for your word. Father, we pray that you would help us. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us in your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a part of his body, to be members of the church. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, help us to love one another, to care for one another, to build each other up, to stir each other up to faith and good works. Oh, Father, we pray that you would grow us as the body with your Son, Jesus Christ, as the head. Father, we pray that you would help the church to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful and true with the truth of your word and the true gospel, lifting it high. Oh, Father, you've called us to be ministers of reconciliation, each and every one of us, that wherever we go, wherever you send us, whether to work or to school, throughout our communities, into our families, Father, that we are to lift high the gospel and lift high the truth of your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. Father, we do pray for all the marriages represented here. Oh, Father, we pray that they would display Ephesians 5, Christ and the church. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen and guide these marriages to lift high the truth. Father, we pray for all the families, for the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Oh, Father, we cry out that they would know you, that they would love you, that they would seek you and serve you with their lives, that you would be everything to them, that the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be everything. Oh, Father, we pray that you would so lead and guide them to know you and to love you. Oh, Father, we do pray that you would strengthen us. Help us, O Lord, as we continue in this fallen earth with all the lies and deceptions of the devil and the world. Oh, Father, we pray that you would fix our hearts and our minds on your Son, Jesus Christ. That you'd fix our hearts and minds on things above, not things below. Help us, O Lord. Father, we do pray for those in a time of great trouble or difficulty. We do lift up to you our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, in the midst of persecution and hardship, in the midst of war zones. Oh, Father, that you would be their peace, their strength, their comfort. Oh, Father, we do pray for those who are in positions of power and authority, not only within the United States, but throughout the world. Oh, Father, we pray for peace. We pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. Oh, Father, we do pray for those who are in a time of illness or weakness. Father, we do lift up to you Bruce. We pray for healing and comfort and strength for him, wisdom and guidance. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we do continue to pray for those who are in a time of distress. Oh, Lord, that you would be their peace and their strength, that their eyes would be fixed on your Son. Well, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray for unity in your word and in your truth. Father, it is because of your unfailing love and your faithfulness that we say the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to rise and say with me our passage of scripture for this morning. We're continuing in John 3. And this morning we're looking at John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. John chapter 3, starting at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, living and active, breathed out by you, all authoritative, all sufficient, inerrant and infallible. Well, Father, how we are absolutely dependent on you, the work of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit to grow us and guide us in wisdom and discernment. Oh, Father, we pray that you would grow us in the truth of your word, for it is only in the truth that we have any life. In Christ's glorious name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite any children who'd like to, if you want to come up for the children's message. Well, I have a question for you. Have you ever encountered someone that you couldn't understand a word they were saying? Say they were speaking another language or something, you literally couldn't understand. And then you spoke and they couldn't understand what you're saying. Yeah, I've had that great opportunity many times throughout the world where literally I am face to face with someone and they say something and I have absolutely no idea what they said. And then I'm trying to speak back and they have absolutely, the best we can do is with pointing and hand motions and almost playing charades. That's pretty much what it becomes. We can somewhat figure out what the other wants or what the other person needs. So I've been in that situation many, many times. I want you to think about that because in the passage of scripture we're looking at this morning, here you have Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, coming down from heaven to his creation, yet everyone he's interacting with have been blinded, made deaf, hard-hearted because of sin. So they literally do not understand what he's talking about. So that's what our passage is how unless God gives us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to believe, we won't understand what Jesus is saying. We'll hate it. We don't have anything to do with it. So that's just how completely dependent we are on God for our salvation. So that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. So let's pray. Oh, Father, how we need eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe and minds to understand. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to see and know, hear and believe the words of your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can have back to your seat. Thank you. So we are in John chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 31 and 36. This is one of the most amazing testimonies concerning Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and it's from John the Baptizer. This is from John, and this is before he's going to be arrested and killed by Herod. So this is just before this, and this is John giving testimony concerning Jesus. So John chapter 3, starting at verse 31, this is again John, and he's speaking of Jesus. John 3, 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, just before this, John made clear that he must decrease and Jesus must increase. And here he's explaining why that is. Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God, whom the Father sends to reveal who he is, what he wants. The truth. This is the purpose of Jesus. Jesus is truth, the Word of God, the truth of God, taking on flesh, being made visible, physical and visible, to be heard, to be seen, and to be understood by those whom God works that miracle of understanding within their hearts and minds. So again, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. This is such a dominant theme in John. Lord willing, as we go through John, we're going to see about every three or two or four, it's how it's structured, you get that same statement. It just gets repeated throughout the Gospel of John. Earlier in this chapter of John 3, John 3, verse 11, you have Jesus and Jesus speaks in John 3, verses 11 through 13, in the triune plural we. This is how clear Jesus is making who he is and how it is he knows what he knows, because he has been with the Father and with the Son. So this is John 3, verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So there it is. So Jesus is making clear with the we, he's speaking of him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, who have existed for eternity, and here in time, in place, according to God the Father's sovereign plan, the eternally begotten Son of God is going to take on flesh, be born of the Virgin Mary, enter into the creation, and reveal the truth of God for eyes to see and ears to hear. You see this again in John 6. In John 6, Jesus makes clear that he is the bread sent down from heaven. Unlike the manna that the fathers ate and died, if you eat of Christ, meaning if you repent and believe and trust that he is your salvation, your righteousness, your life, you'll live forever. You will have the gift of eternal life. That's John 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's Jesus. He's the one that gives life. He is the one who brings the truth, who reveals the glorious truth of the gospel through his atoning and sacrificial death. So you have this theme again and again and again throughout Scripture that Jesus is the one from above. That's why he is the one we are to trust, to believe in. He is the one, and there's no other one. That's why Jesus makes clear when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the only way, because he is the only one who is the eternally begotten Son of God, takes on flesh, and lives that perfect life and gives his life on the cross for the sins of those who will repent and believe. That's why Peter makes clear in Acts that there is no other name under heaven in which a person can be saved than Jesus Christ. That is the name. It is in his authority, his life, his death, his resurrection is where we have all of our hope and our peace. So John 3, verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Again, this is speaking of Jesus in his pre-incarnate, eternally begotten state, in perfect union and communion and relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So that's why when Jesus says he comes, and if you see Jesus, you see the Father. If you hear the Son, you hear the Father. Jesus is a perfect, full, complete, absolute portrayal of the Father in flesh. So this is this glorious reality of Christ. Again, verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. No one. That's how the Gospel of John begins. If you go back to chapter 1, what we have here is John the Baptist repeating this vital truth concerning the depravity of humankind, the depravity of man, that we are blind, we are deaf, our hearts are hard of stone, that we cannot understand in and of ourselves. We are, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, dead in our trespasses and sins. This is John chapter 1, verse 10. This is where verse 32 takes us back to. John chapter 1, verse 10, speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. It couldn't know him. It couldn't recognize him. It couldn't acknowledge him. It couldn't believe in him and trust in him. It was impossible, even though he made it. This is because of the reality and effects of sin. John chapter 1, verse 11. If John 10 is speaking of the Gentiles, then John chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of the Jews, he came to his own. So now here's the Jews who had the prophets, the law, God's presence manifested in many ways at many times. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't let him in. They're like, we have our own righteousness. We have our own holiness. We don't want you. It's literally, they wouldn't receive him. But then you have this miraculous statement of verse 12. So first, verses 10 and 11 say, no one wants to have anything to do with Jesus. But then you have verse 12 of John 1. But to all who did receive him. Okay, now how did that happen? Because verses 10 and 11 made clear that no one would. Well, that's what you're seeing in John. This is very important for John. In and of ourselves, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, no one will believe in Christ. No one will want him. No one will desire him. No one will for Christ. This whole concept that everyone has a free will or born with a free will or everyone has the opportunity to choose whether they will believe Christ or not, that is mythology. It is fiction. It is nonsense. It has nothing to do with Scripture. What Scripture says is, yes, we all have a will. We are conceived and born with a will, but that will is dead. That will can only will against God unless it is set free, unless it is born again, unless it is made new by God. That's the truth. Everyone is in bondage in their sin to a will that hates God,
unless God sets them free, sets that will free to now will for God, because God has first made them alive, given them eyes to see the truth, the beauty, the wonder of Jesus Christ, ears to hear the glorious truth of the gospel, hearts to believe this truth, minds to understand and live for Christ. So it's all a work of God. Everyone's will is bound in hatred of God unless God comes and sets it free. And if God sets your will free to now believe and trust, you will do no other, because it's irresistible. Once you have eyes to see and ears to hear the beauty and wonder of the gospel and of Christ, once you've been set free to that, to know that, to believe that, that's all that you will want. That's the glorious truth of total depravity and irresistible grace, of how those doctrines are laid out for us in Scripture. So that's the glorious truth of John 1, verses 10 and 11. Gentiles, they won't recognize him. Jews, they won't receive him. So the only way anyone is saved is if God makes them a new creature, gives them a new heart, sets that will free. So now they can believe, trust, repent, and live for God. That's what must take place. So no one is saved because they have some free will and they choose God. No, the only reason anyone is saved is because we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, and God the Father from eternity past has elected, predestined those whom he will set their will free. And only if your will is set free will you be able to trust, believe, and live for Christ. That's what John is making absolutely clear. The Gospel of John is one of the most vital, consistent Gospels in declaring the sovereignty of God in salvation. How it is impossible for us to save ourselves, to contribute anything to our salvation. How when we are in a state of spiritual death, we don't want to be saved. God has to give us that desire, set us free through the glorious truth of the gospel. He has to make us alive. That's the truth of what we see here in John. So again, that's John chapter 3, verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. So in and of ourselves, we will not receive it. Left to our wisdom, our knowledge, our strength, no one will receive Christ. No one will believe in him. No one will trust in him. It's impossible. For man, it is impossible. That's what verse 32 is making clear. But then you have verse 33. And what we're seeing is the same process we saw in John 1, 10 and 11. No one, those who do. It's the same process here in John 3. So again, John 3, verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. So no one, no, not one. Verse 33. Whoever receives his testimony. Well, how did they do that? Well, again, because of the sovereign work of God. What John is making clear is, in and of ourselves, salvation is impossible. Absolutely impossible. That's why the only way a person is saved is if God the Father elects, predestines, God the Son comes and dies for, and God the Holy Spirit comes while you are still dead in your sin and makes you alive. Applying the work of Christ on your behalf, giving the gifts of repentance and faith, and setting your will free. so that now you can believe, receive, and trust. That's how everyone is saved. That is saved. That's what John is establishing for us here. So again, verse 33, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Now, we're going to see this a few more times in the Gospel of John, where John says to believe in the gospel, what you're ultimately saying is God is true in what he says. God's not a liar. That's literally what you're saying when you believe in the gospel. God's not a liar. I actually trust that what God says is true. That's what it means to believe the gospel, because what is the gospel? The gospel is this declaration by God that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, yet for his elect of every tribe, nation, language, and people, he has sent his son to die for their sin, so that their sins are paid for, his wrath is satisfied, so that they can live in relationship with him. Their sins are forgiven. They are made holy as God is holy, and they can dwell with him forever. That is the claim of the gospel. So if you believe and trust in it, you're saying, it's true. God is true. What God says is true. But if you reject the gospel, you're saying God's a liar. That's how John understands it. That's how he always frames it. So either you call God a liar, or you declare that what he says is true and right. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. There is no other option that John lays out for us. So verse 34. And here's where John explains how it is that people can go from, I won't believe, I won't receive. I won't believe, I won't receive. Someone shares the gospel with him. I won't believe, I won't receive. Someone shares the gospel with him. I believe. I receive. What happened? Well, this is how John explains it. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent. So this is first and foremost speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the sent one. He is the Word of God taking on flesh, sent to teach about God, display him in his words, his actions, his conduct, and die on behalf of sinners. So Jesus is the ultimate sent one, sent from the Father to those whom he will save. But then you also have the apostles. They are sent by Christ to do this same thing, to teach and convey the truth of God. And then, throughout the history of the church, based on the authority and teaching of the apostles, God continues to send forth those who belong to his son, those whom he saves, to keep sharing the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. So that's why we are all called to be ministers of reconciliation, putting forth the gospel. Every Christian. It doesn't matter who you are. Every Christian ultimately is put forth to lift up the gospel. In whatever context, whatever situation that the Lord gives opportunity for. But this is all based on the first one sent. This is, again, verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. That's the difference. So what's the difference between someone who hears the gospel and they won't believe, they won't receive, versus someone who hears the gospel and they believe and receive? It's whether the Holy Spirit has been sent to give them eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, minds to understand. It ultimately is dependent on the new birth of the Holy Spirit. That's the reality of the Trinity. God the Father elects and sends. God the Son comes and dies that atoning death. And God the Holy Spirit makes the elect alive so that we can know, so that we can receive, so that we can believe, and so that we can live for Christ. That's how everyone is saved who is saved. And that's what John is laying out for us here. Again, verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. This is this glorious promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus will speak of. He speaks of it many times in John. I just want to point out one. It's John 15. John 15, verses 26 and 27. This is Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, the helper he will send beyond measure. John 15, verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. There it is. Again, that bearing witness. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So that gets us back to John chapter 3, verse 11. Remember John chapter 3, verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we, here's Jesus speaking in the plural, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. So the only way anyone is saved is if, remember Romans 10, faith comes through hearing, hearing the word of God. So someone has to be preaching, teaching, conveying the word of God. So someone is hearing or they're reading or they're seeing. In some way, the gospel is being presented to them. So that's the gospel coming. And the gospel is being presented, and the only way they will see and understand is if the Holy Spirit will give them that capability. That's the new birth. That's their will being set free. That's the sovereign work of God, making them alive to believe, to know, to receive, to repent, and trust in the gospel. It's through that work of the Holy Spirit, the helper. Because you have the gospel going forth, you have the testimony of Christ, but you also need the Holy Spirit testifying within you, within your heart and that new mind to confirm this truth. This was spoken of again many times in Isaiah, that he will give the Spirit without measure in the work of the Spirit. One example is Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, starting at verse 20. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my Spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Wow. So this speaks of where God the Father says in the Son, he will place his words through the Spirit. And these words will continue generation after generation after generation after generation until the return of Christ, until his second coming. Well, that's the very same thing that Jesus says in John 15. Remember John 15, verse 27? And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus gives witness to the word of God, to the apostles. The apostles see, they hear, they teach, they through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they write the New Testament. So we have God's word being handed down. And then every generation after generation after generation, God uses his people to proclaim the gospel, to lift up the gospel. See, every generation, the word of God continues to go forth until the second coming of Christ. That's the promise. That's why the gates of hell will not prevail. God's gospel will go forward, and God will save his people of every tribe, nation, language. And that's what we see being spoken of here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 35. Here we see ultimately is where our main hope is. John 3, 35. The Father loves the Son. There it is. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now this speaks of Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords. So he is the head of the church. He is above all things. He is all glorious in his power and authority. But we see the basis of this authority and this giving into his hand is the love of the Father. And that ultimately, when a person is saved, they are brought into the love of the Father and the Son. You're brought into that. And then you are as loved by the Father as the Father loves the Son. You are as loved by the Son as the Son loves the Father. You're brought into that love, into the love of the Godhead is for you in Christ. That's the amazing reality of that. There's another Isaiah passage that is the foundation for this, that statement of being brought into that love and the work. It's Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So you have that tender, caring, holy, perfect love of the Father for the Son, where the Father delights in the Son. He is well pleased in the Son. And that is the reality of the love that we are brought into when we are in the Son through his Spirit dwelling within us. So again, the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. John 3, verse 36. Here's the ultimate reality. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Because if you believe, that means the Holy Spirit has made you alive and is dwelling within you. So you belong to the Son. You now dwell in the Son. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. So in that sense, you are brought into that eternal life of the Godhead. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey. I love how John does that. Paul does the same thing. You see, belief. That's the nature of belief. Is obedience. What you believe in is who you obey. Who you believe in is who you obey. That's the reality. Belief and obedience are so interwoven. Look what John does there. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. He's equating not obeying with not believing. It's literally, he's linking those. Where it's interchangeable words through the parallel structure of what he's doing there with the text. So to believe is to obey. To believe is to obey. And that should make a lot of sense, because remember, we went 3.5 years through Isaiah. And what did Isaiah say was the big problem with these people of God that he's bringing his judgment on? Because they kept saying, I believe. I believe. And they didn't obey. They lived largely indifferent to God, indifferent to his law. They followed their own hearts. They chased the idols. They lived in immorality. They lived for themselves. They lived for the world. They lived for their flesh. And they said, I believe. Worthless belief. Isaiah makes clear that that quality, that nature of belief, sends you to hell, not saves you to heaven. So what is saving belief? It is obedience. Obedience. Now, we don't obey so that we can be saved. Remember, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. No, obedience is that response of gratitude and thanksgiving that God has done it all. That the Father has done it all through his electing and predestinating of the elect, that the Son has done it all through his holy life and sacrificial death, that the Holy Spirit has done it all through bringing us from death to life. So our proper response is obedience. Obedience. That's how we show our gratitude. That's how we show our thanksgiving. That's how we are called to live. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. And this is one of the most dangerous, deadly, widespread pandemics of great infirmity and confusion that continues to rage through much of the visible church in the United States of America. Because there are so many false gospels, so prolific, there are so many false understandings of a saving faith, a saving belief, a saving receiving of Jesus Christ. And John is making absolutely clear here that to truly believe, to truly receive, to truly have faith means that we have died and Christ is our life. That's the glorious truth of the gospel. Again, as I've said before, it's Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. If you want the clearest, most precise reality of a saving faith or a saving belief in Jesus Christ, it's Galatians 2:20. You do not get a clear, more precise definition of that reality than Galatians 2:20. The whole context of Galatians 2 is everyone is saved by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Not by being a Jew, not by obedience to the law, not by works. So that's the whole context of this. So Galatians 2:20. This is where you examine yourself. Is this what I believe? Is this what I've received? Is this what I put my trust in? This is a good little statement of faith, of examination. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. See, there's that amazing love, and gave himself for me. Now that is saving faith. Saving. Now we all We all fall short. We all struggle. We are all weak and sin continues. I understand that. But to really believe, repent, to obey is to say Galatians 2:20. This can be a mustard seed. You know, I believe, help me with my unbelief kind of statement. But the reality is this, to ultimately receive Christ is to acknowledge not only that he died for you, but he is your life. He's the source of your life now, and he's the source of your eternal life. That you have nothing apart from him. Nothing. No one else, nothing else can give you anything apart from what you have in Jesus Christ. That's the most base, foundational reality of that saving faith. Because if you believe that, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, then obedience is just the natural expression that comes out of that. Because if Christ has done everything for me, then all to him I owe. See, that's that glorious reality of the gospel. So let us pray. Oh, Father, how wonderful you are. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and guide us, that you would lead us ever closer to you. Father, we pray that you would help us. We are weak, but you are strong. Father, we pray that you would help us to obey your Son. Submit to you at all things. To strive to please you. For in that we find our very life. All our joy, all our peace, all our love is found in you. In Christ's glorious name, amen. That's one of the vital realities of what we remember. Remember, this time of communion is about remembering the body of Christ crucified, the blood of Christ shed. It's remembering that glorious truth of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why this time of communion or Lord's Supper is only for the people of God, those who have repented and believed and trust, those who are a part of Christ, a part of his church, those who are saved. It is our united declaration that we have died and we are alive in Jesus Christ. So this is the meal of Christ for those who are part of his body. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup. And after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's go to the Lord in prayer as a time to prepare our hearts and minds. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you again for this opportunity to take and eat, to take and drink, to remember the glorious good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified. Oh, Father, remind us in this that your Son is the bread from heaven that gives eternal life. Oh, Father, we pray that we would eat and drink in faith, repentance, trusting in you. In Christ's glorious name, amen. We ask that once you come and receive of the elements, that you would return your seats and wait, and we will take them together as one body. Take, eat, remember and believe the body of Jesus Christ crucified for your sins. Oh, Father, how amazing it is
that you would send your bread from heaven, that you would live a perfect holy life, teaching everything, that when we see him, we see you, and yet he would go to the cross, that he would be forsaken, that he would be crucified, that we could have life. Well, Father, we pray that you would help us, remind us that we, through the gifts of repentance and faith, have been crucified with your Son to live for his glory. In Christ's name, amen. Take, drink, remember and believe the blood of Christ shed to cover all your sins. Oh, Father, again, we thank you. How amazing it is that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us of every sin, that the old record of debt has been removed from us and left nailed to the cross, that you have set us free. In Christ's glorious name.
I invite you to rise and sing with me number 244, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
The Spirit and the gifts are
Let's receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I invite you to close with me with the Gloria Patria.
Go in peace.